God's been good to you. Say amen. Glad to be on this side of life. Say amen. We've had a wonderful time in our worship and our praise already on tonight, and we want to go quickly into our text. And the reason why I want to do that is because I was watching you from the seat, and I'm seeing a lot of head banging. Amen. And there was no rock music playing, so that implies to me that there are a number of people fighting with fatigue. Amen. Say amen if that's you. Amen. Say amen if you don't want to admit it. but we want to get into our study on tonight, and we are into the character composite passages of the text. But let's go ahead and make sure that we do our check. We know that on our evening time we are looking at and we are dealing with and studying through the kingdom character. And we're using for our passage of study the Sermon on the Mount. And we have began already. We did a 2-week introduction, and then on last week, of course, we had a natural break because of the installation. But we are back on target. And I want to make sure before we get started that everybody brought your tools. There are three primary tools that you have to have in a good study. Three primary tools in a good Bible study. And primary tool number one. Tool number one is your what?
Bible.
Your Bible. Hold your Bibles up. Let me take a look. Amen. Don't try to steal from somebody else. Songbooks do not count. Songbooks don't count. All right. We've got Bibles. Then primary tool number two is a what?
Notebook.
A notebook. You need to have something to take notes on. I know, amen, that we some of us have extremely wonderful minds. We got it all note up, but just in case you stumble across something that you don't know, we want to write it down. And we want good notebooks. We don't want them hotel notepads. Amen. We want good notebooks. We don't want... Let me see them one more time. Hold them up one more time. All right. We're doing pretty good. Some folks still cheating. I see you. I'm not going to call you yet, but I still see you. And then in order to make sure that you write on your notes, you got to have a good what?
Pen.
So you got to have a pen. Hold your pens up. It's funny. The notepad. All right. The pens rule. And then in addition to having your Bible, having your notebook, having your pen, you've got to have a good what?
Attitude.
Good attitude. So we want to make sure that as we study, we embrace and we go into the Word of God with a great attitude, looking forward for God to bless us, to challenge us, to literally at many times humble us for being in His presence. You do know that anytime you study the Bible, whether that be in our time collectively or in your time privately, that you're only doing one thing. You are laying your life alongside of the Word of God. And you have an opportunity in that study to see what doesn't match up. And everything that does not match up as you lay your life alongside of the Word of God, what do you adjust? Scripture or your life? You adjust your life, because we've learned already that the Word of God is perfect. God has given us a perfect source to be able to live through this life in a beneficial and in a profitable manner, that we all not only be a blessing while we're here, but we get back to Him effectively. And, you know, I'm glad also as we study that God's not interested in us just getting to heaven. Aren't you glad? Amen. So I know some people are just satisfied. They just want to go to heaven. I don't. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to get all I can while I'm here. Amen. Say amen now. God, because if it was just getting to heaven, there'd be a lot of people who get there, but they'll get there limping. Amen. Or they'll crawl in, or they'll scratch and claw their way in. I don't want that. I want to live a life now that's prosperous. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." An abundant life does not begin when I walk through the pearly gates. Abundant life begins when I say yes to the Lord, and I begin to make application of the truths that He's given me. God blesses every aspect of our life if we follow what He's given us. Now, on last week, if we're there, Matthew chapter 5, or last week we looked at, or the last time we were together, we studied in our introduction, the seeing of the Messiah, the setting of Messiah, and the sayings of Messiah. Do y'all remember this? And in the seeing of Messiah, we considered how, as Jesus looked at the multitudes, that he had an opportunity to see a people that had become, that really became a contrasting image of how he made man and what man was supposed to be like. And we know that our Lord always moved with compassion, and in seeing them and in recognizing their needs, he went to a setting that was conducive for the one thing that can change all of our lives, and that's the teaching of the Word of God. But you do know that in the setting, in a teaching atmosphere, that teaching includes the right atmosphere. We looked at that. Teaching includes the right attitude, and teaching includes the right application. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we don't ever want to be a people who just have a lot of facts stored up in their mind. Amen. We want to be a people who make application of what the Word of God says. Then we went into the last point, the sayings of the Messiah, which will transition into where we are. We need to remember that as we study, in particular, verses 3 through 12, that we're looking at a composite of who the Lord is. I know that historically we've seen these verses and we've called them the be what? The Beatitudes. But I challenge your thinking that perhaps they are not attitudes that you ought to take. Because remember, if they are attitudes, you can pick one in opposition to the other. Or you can have this attitude and not that attitude. But you remember that we also discovered that that's not how attitudes work. That an individual who has or carries or functions with an attitude usually only has one attitude at a time.
Yeah.
Y'all remember that? Unless something is severely wrong with him. Amen. And so the challenge is that these are not attitudes, but it is a character composition. It's a picture, it's a sketch through teaching of what the image and what the person of God looks like through Jesus Christ. And when you and I take this composition and see what God looks like and apply it to our lives, then we all have the same ability. We've got the same ability to look just like God if we make application of the composition. Now, if we don't put it on, if we want one thing over the other, if we grab one and not the other, we can't have the full image. But if we put all of the character on, then God will change who we are and thereby change what we do. And he begins right where I would believe he would need to begin, and really where we see him again through the book of Matthew in opposition to the Pharisees. Let me again just set the stage. The enemies that are described in Matthew are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Are y'all remembering these groups? We talked a little bit about them this morning, all throughout the text. And the Lord begins not only in helping his people to be who they ought to be, but helping them to recognize that if you function or if you act like the enemy, like the Pharisee, you don't look like God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's real important to remember, because the Pharisees thought that they looked like God. Oh, amen. Church, you remember I said this with you last week, if we're not very careful, we can allow ourselves to believe that we look like God and never put ourselves in a position where we can be challenged or where we can continue to be adjusted by God. Amen. Or changed by God. And we know that if we're not extremely cautious about our walk with God, we can end up being modern day Pharisees. Amen. And we don't want to be guilty of that. You and I want to be the kind of people. I want God to constantly refine Cedric Lamar Thomas. Amen. Don't you want God to refine you? And if God is constantly in the refining business, then sooner or later we will come out as pure gold. Amen. So we want to do that. Now our text, Matthew chapter 5. That should have been plenty of time to get there. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Listen to the text. Real simple. Real simple. Blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
All right. The lesson title for tonight is Character Composition Number One, The Poor in Spirit. We want to take some time and look at what it means. We want to take some time and grab a hold of the significance of it, and then the lesson will be yours. And in order to do this, I've got three points, and I promise you, all the sleepy people, if you help me, I'm going to help you. Amen. Sleepy people, you should have said amen. If you help me, I'm going to help you. And we'll be out. Number one, I want to talk to you about the blessed paradox. Number two, I want to talk to you about the beauty of poverty. And number three, I want to share with you the benefit of the principle. And we'll go back over those as we go. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 3 and following, he begins with this statement over and over again. Blessed are. Do y'all see that in your Bible? Blessed are. And what's interesting about the word is that, again, as you hear it and grab a hold of the significance of the word blessed, it's not we shouldn't treat it like it's a superficial phrase. We do it all the time. We'll be blessed, or God bless you, or I pray that you be blessed, or that I hope that God bless you in this event, and so on and so forth. But when we do that, we really take away from the significance of the word itself. The word means more than our on the way or as you go statement to our friends and family. The word carries with it. The original word, makarios, literally describes, in a simplest term, some folk would say, and they would leave it at this, that the word simply means, happy are you. Have you ever heard that? Happy are you, but the word is heavier than that. The word describes a state of existence in a relationship to which God, or to which you are connected with God. A person that's blessed is blessed primarily from God's perspective. I got to stay here for just a minute. The number one aspect of you being blessed is not that you think that you're blessed. The number one aspect of you being blessed is that you're blessed as a result of what God says and what God sees over you. Church, grab a hold of this. Because a blessed life, you being a blessed individual, has nothing to do with how you feel. Come on and say amen now. It has nothing to do with your current disposition. You can be blessed irregardless of your situation. You can be blessed whether you're hurting. You can be blessed whether you're happy. You can be blessed if you're on top of the world, or you can be blessed if you're down in the slums. Blessings and being blessed is a matter of God's perspective. And many times, all the time, what am I talking about many times? God knows better than we know. Amen, amen. God, that's why, and some folk freak out when they're going through different trials in their life, but you need to recognize that you may be going through some stuff that God's trying to get some blessedness out of you, and he can't get it out of you until he puts something on you. Amen. I wasn't the only one that grew up being hard-headed. Oh, y'all, come on in here. I'm looking at some folk who I know everything about a switch and an extension cord and a broom and a 2x4 and a cut water hose. Y'all don't know nothing about whoopings over here. God knows that I've been through some things where I've had to be reprimanded, but God had to drive foolishness out of me to get blessings in me. Church, what's the point? Blessed, being blessed, has nothing to do with your, even if you don't see the favor of God working in your life. If God calls you blessed, if you and I are blessed as a result of what we've done to honor God and be in a relationship with him, nobody or nothing can take the blessing from you. Oh, that's a good place to say amen. Because if you've ever gone through some, maybe you've never gone through anything, but if you've ever gone through some stuff, you would think that maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe I'd have messed this thing up. Why is this happening to me? One thing happens over here. The next thing happens over there. As soon as you get over there, you turn around, bam, something else happens. Lord, did I do something? No, you're still blessed. You're just going through some things. Are y'all with me? And so being blessed, it's not your acknowledgement. Your acknowledgement of being blessed supersedes negative feelings. It supersedes absence of feelings. Some of us are feeling junkies. Amen. We want to feel it. We want to experience. Anybody ever say that word? I just want to experience it for myself. I want to feel it. I just sometimes I go to church and I just don't feel nothing. And I don't know if God is still there. We'll blame that on the Holy Spirit. Yes, we will. We'll say that I didn't feel the Spirit. You ain't supposed to feel the Spirit. Amen. You may feel a Spirit, but you don't feel the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a teacher, and teachers aren't about feelings. They're about changing your mind. Amen. Y'all making me work real hard this evening. Amen. to make up for last week. But God's trying to help us. He wants us to recognize the fact that we're blessed even when the feelings are negative. We're blessed even when you don't have a feeling. We're blessed even when you're on a high time or a low time. Paul said, that's why Paul makes the statement in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned what it means to be abased, and I know what it means to abound. Paul said, I know what it means to shout top of the world, mom, and I know what it means to be low and without anything. Paul says, I know that in all things, how to be content, because I know the connection that I have with God. In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Church, every now and then we've got to pay the tuition of life to walk through some things, to just remember that we're still blessed and highly favored. So these connections, I'm doing all this to help you to understand that the word blessed means a whole lot more than being happy. Happy is based on circumstance. And he doesn't just want you to be happy in your circumstance. He wants you to recognize that you've got joy that cannot be moved regardless of what the world throws at you. You are a blessed child because of your connection with him, and nothing and nobody and not even your own self. Sometimes we go crazy on our own. Oh, y'all, come on now. Sometimes it don't take other people to set us off. Amen. If we eat the wrong combination of stuff, we'll go bananas. Oh, Lord have mercy. Amen. And as a result of it, we'll mess around and do some things that we have no business doing. But God's trying to help you to recognize that when you're in covenant with him, when you're in a relationship with him, you can't sabotage his blessings over your life. You can't sabotage that relationship. Don't you remember Romans chapter 8? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No height, no depth, no angel, principality. Nothing can separate that. I'm in a relationship with God that nothing and nobody can touch. And it's from God's perspective. God looks over the stuff that I go through and he says, you're still blessed. I know you're hurting, but you're still blessed. I know you're frustrated, but you're still blessed. I know you don't understand the why of the thing, but guess what? You're still blessed. Are y'all with me? That's the meaning of that word. Now watch it. When that's the meaning, it helps you to bring it into its context. Because that's the meaning of the word blessed, he now, Jesus, as he's teaching it, uses it almost in a paradoxical manner. The blessed paradox. That's where I'm going with this. He connects it to the statement that we're about to read, which helps us to appreciate the second part of the lesson. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you remember in our context that the enemies of the text are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, so on and so forth. And what the people at that time were used to hearing, what they have heard most of the time, they are used to a contrast of how they ought to look. In their minds, they were familiar with seeing the arrogant, the haughty, the self-important, the presumptuous, the factious, the high and mighty, the snobbish, the pompous, the egotistical, the lofty, the condescending, the supercilious, the contemptuous, and those of the like. That's what they're used to seeing. That's the time that they're used to seeing. They're used to seeing those kinds of individuals setting the tone for what it means to be blessed by God. If you didn't walk around in that high-minded, pompous, arrogant, a pharisaical manner, then you really weren't blessed. Are y'all seeing this? In fact, the Pharisees would take advantage of everybody who did not have their status and try to make them feel lower than who they are. Church, we can't be guilty of making people feel lower than who we are, because we aren't anybody. Come on in here now. And Jesus goes directly against that. He begins by saying these Pharisees think that they really are somebody. They think that they got this thing going. I'm going to tell you who's really blessed. I'm going to tell you who God looks at and calls blessed. I'm going to tell you from the perspective of divinity who blessed people are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Wait a minute, Lord. That goes completely against everything we know. See, because when he uses the word poor, he uses a powerful word. Y'all going to give me some time for this? The word poor, the original word is tokos. It's an adjective. It's used both as an adjective and a noun. As an adjective, it describes one who crouches, who cringes and covers, one who literally, who postures himself in a humble status where he's constantly looking up because he himself doesn't have the ability to do. Do y'all see this imagery yet? He postures himself. He crouches. He cringes in fear. He looks up and he's always constantly looking for someone to hand him something. He is begging because he himself doesn't have the ability to do it. Oh, if I could lay down on the ground and show you, if I could dress myself in a garment to show you how abased and how low and how downcast and how oh, in Luke chapter 16, thank you, Lord. In Luke chapter 16, you remember the story of the rich man and the beggar. Do y'all remember this? The rich man in his gay apparel and his lovely royal colors would go past the beggar all day long. He would sit at his table and he would feed and fare sumptuously. The Bible says that he had all the food that he wanted. Amen. He ate everything that he wanted. While in opposition to that, you find this beggar. This lowly beggar who was on the ground with his arm out as the rich man passed by, just hoping that somebody would perhaps stop by and drop a crumb in it. Do y'all see this? In his hand. Day by day, that was his routine. He was just there. He was reaching. He was low. He was down. He was a beggar. He simply wanted somebody. He could not add to the party. He couldn't put anything in on the party. He couldn't enrich life itself. He didn't have no money. He couldn't even pay the tab for the tip. He couldn't add to it at all. He just simply prayed, just simply recognized that he was bankrupt. He had nothing. The only comfort that he had was the dogs who would periodically come by and lick his sores. Y'all have got to see this. He didn't have the luxuries of life. I'm trying to show you in the physical what God expects for us in the spiritual. Church, we've got to be the people that are not like the rich man. We've got to be that beggar by the gate. We've got to be low with our hands out. We've got to crouch down. We've got to cower. We've got to cringe in the presence of God, recognizing that we don't enrich anything by our own power. It's all about God and nothing about us. Come on. Go to Isaiah. I got to show you this. Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah. Did I tell you where? Okay. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Are y'all there? Look at verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Are y'all there?
Yeah.
See, I thought I asked you that, and y'all said. And somebody said, where about? Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Y'all see this? And the earth is my what? Y'all got to see this. God calls the heaven. We don't even see all of what makes up his heaven. But whatever it is, God says, I sit on that. All of the Milky Way.
Y'all don't see this. All of the celestial presence that we know. The heavens, God says, is my throne. And the earth, I know you think that the earth is big, but the earth is my footstool. God says, watch what he says, watch what he says, watch what he says. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? You don't have hands big enough to build a house for me. Are y'all seeing this? You don't have the merchandise necessary to build. Do you know what suits me? You've got to have something that goes galaxy wide to suit me. And you don't have it. You don't have the ability. You can't even see that big. That belongs to me. The earth is my footstool. And what house? And then watch what he says to the latter part. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. God said, get it straight in your mind. I made this. In another place, he would say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is trying to help us understand that our reality, our known existence, everything about who we are comes from his power and nothing from you and our church. We've got to have the kind of mind that recognizes that all power belongs to God. Trying to help you to see this. If we mess around and dare think that any of this stuff has anything to do with who we are, we've already missed it. Our intelligence isn't our intelligence. It's God's. Our giftedness isn't our giftedness. It's God's. Our prosperity isn't our prosperity. It's God. Are y'all seeing this? It's God. Everything we have is God. So when I look at me compared to who he is, I am nothing. I'm a beggar. I'm a cringing, cowardice beggar. Asking God to enrich every aspect of my life because I know I can't put in on this man. Watch what he says. Watch what he says. Saith the Lord, but to this man, watch, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, y'all see it? And of a contrite spirit, watch this, and trembleth at my word. Y'all see this? Church, our bankruptcy for who we are in our disposition and our nature and our spirit ought to be so low that when God speaks everything about you, you ought to tremble at his word. You ought to literally recognize that anything that I will have, any benefit that I will come from the voice of him that called everything into existence. Don't forget that it was by his word that he called the world into existence, and it will be by his word that he keeps us in existence. God holds us together by his word, and whenever he speaks, we ought to tremble. This is not a plaything. This isn't a routine. This ought to cause us to quake by recognizing, in comparison to who he is, I am nothing. But me being nothing is me being blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are y'all seeing this? Watch, let me keep going. Let me keep going. I got to give you this because I can't. In modern times, because some of us may be saying, well, I don't really know how I make sure, how I ensure a low estate in my thinking. Well, Scripture calls it another phrase. There's another term all throughout the Bible that describes one who is poor in spirit, one who's poor in spirit. Let me just help you with this. In the spirit is not your Holy Spirit. In the spirit, poor in spirit is not Holy Spirit. It's disposition. It's mind. It's nature. Every man is born with spirit. And here, let me give you a disclaimer. When Jesus taught this, the Spirit of God had yet descended because he wasn't on the cross yet. Are y'all with me? So he's literally talking about your nature, your disposition. We cannot have, and not only that, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Spirit of God is rich. He brings fruit. Are y'all with me? Jesus says your nature, your disposition, your manner, your character ought to be one that's low in order to receive the benefits for what he's offering you. And so watch. As he talks about this, there's a word that we use over and over again that grabs our attention. and that helps us and puts us in the right place. God expects for his church to be humble. He expects for the members of his church to be humble. God wants you and God wants me to be humble. That's exactly what he wants. And all throughout scripture, everywhere we read it, when we over and over again, God describes that says that he wants us to be humble. In Proverbs, if you're taking notes, write it down. In Proverbs chapter 16, in verse number 18 and 19, really, he says in one text that the pride goes before the fall. In the next text, he says it's better to be humble. It's just better. And I just want you to grab a hold of that. It's, according to God, it's better to be humble than it is to be arrogant, than it is to be proud, than it is to be one who is lofty in who they think that they are. God says, I want you to be those individuals that are humble, that stay low. I want your mind to always recognize the fact that you aren't anything compared to who God is. Don't get me confused. I'm not saying, and here's human tendency. Human tendency is that we start thinking that we're better than the next man or the next woman because we can see them and we can see their failures and we compare our failures with their failures and we'll think, well, my failure is not like his failure. I don't do like this and they don't do like that. Or I got this and they don't have that. Or I know this and they don't know that. You don't know that. Are y'all seeing this? And when we start doing all this comparison, it's basically a contest that simply says, I believe that I have more than you. God says, all of y'all ain't nothing. You're comparing yourself with the wrong person. Compare yourself with God. And anytime we compare ourselves with God, we fall short every time. And when you keep yourself in comparison with God, it will help you in your mind with other people. That's the reason why you can deal with somebody who messes up over and over and over again. Because you might see their mess up, but your mess up might not be their mess up. But you got a mess up. You got one. And even if they can't see it or you hide it better than other people do, God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 says that everything is naked and laid open in the eye. God sees everything. God sees you at midnight just like he does at high noon. You can't hide from him. And all of your indiscretions are open, blatant in the sight of God. We basically put on a spiritual fashion show on the runway of life for God every day. Every time you mess up, it's just like saying, turn. Watch. God says we need to be humble. Proverbs 16:19. Then Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23. The Bible describes the fact that in our humility, we obtain honor. There is honor in our humility. Church, if we genuinely want honor that comes from God, we've got to be a people who are humble. We've got to be those kind of folk who don't look for honor from other things. Your job can't honor you like God can. You saying amen to me or patting me on my back or me doing the same for you, that's not the honor that God can give. Honor that will last forever comes from God, and it's only given by you and I remaining humble. We must remain humble. Let me give you another. I want you to read some of these with me. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4. I wish I had some help up here on this podium. Can one of y'all come up here on this podium and read for me? James chapter 4. Can you do it? Come on, right up here. Come on. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Y'all there?
Yeah.
Wait for me. Hold on. James chapter 4. All right. Now, is everybody there?
Yeah.
Watch. James chapter 4. If you're taking notes, write down verse number 10. James 4 and verse number 10. Go ahead and read.
Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Watch, I want you to grab a hold of this because I'm going to go ahead and give you the third point in advance. The benefit of the principle is that if you and I are humble, God promises you, if you apply the principle, God says, I'm going to lift you up. No, y'all don't miss this. Because we don't want to apply humility because it has an ugly in-between.
See, you know how when you grow an afro? Anybody ever grow an afro? Y'all raise your hand. I'm talking about one of them big, Kool-Aid bowl afros. And everybody knows that when you grow an afro, that there's an ugly in between. You know, that's you making the decision. I'm gonna grow an afro. And then it's them 3 inches before it gets started, it can be rounded off. Are y'all with? Oh, Lord of mercy. Ain't no afro growers in here. That's the ugly in between. When it has no shape, it's just kind of all over the place. And you saying to yourself, every time you look in the mirror, is this the right decision? Am I making the right decision? Lord of mercy. It's the ugly in between. Church, we've got to apply the principle of humility even in the ugly in between. Oh, Lord, ain't nobody going to help me on that. Let me get the next one. Let me show you. Because it's God that will lift us up. But sometimes we want to rush God in lifting us up. We may be in a thing and we think it to ourselves, I've stayed low too long. It's time for me to raise up on these. Are y'all with me? It's time for me to do what I do. Now, God says that's the wrong time. Your timing and his timing are not the same time. Remember, God stands outside of time. He sees your past, your present, and your future in the now. So don't question the timing of God. When God does what he does, you and I ought to believe that when he does it, it's the best time. It's the fullness of time. It's the time that God sees as working out best in my life. Watch. You don't believe me. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 6. 1 Peter 5. Are y'all there? Hold on. Are you there, Rita?
I'm there.
1 Peter 5. Watch this. Listen to this. Verse number... Oh, my goodness. Go back up to verse number 5.
In the same way...
Yeah.
You who are younger...
Yeah.
Submit yourselves...
Uh-huh.
...to your elders.
Read.
All of you, clothe yourselves with humility.
With what?
With humility.
Oh, wait a minute now. Let me give you another passage right here. Just, if you take marginal notes... Put down, right next to that verse, put down Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Because one of the things you'll see over and over about humility is that it's metaphorically spoken of like a garment. You need to put it on. You need to clothe yourself with it. Are y'all with me? We should never be without our humility clothes. Put your humble uniform on. Amen. Put it on. Don't ever leave the house without. Don't leave naked without your humility clothing. Put it on. Watch. Go ahead and read. Read.
Humility toward one another.
Uh-huh.
Because God opposes the proud.
Yeah.
But shows favor to the humble.
Stop. Now the reason why you want humility on is because you don't want God to oppose you. Watch it, because anytime we raise ourselves up, we immediately go against who God is. Don't miss this. Watch the language. I got to just stay right there. Don't nobody move. Listen, watch. Back at the text, back at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Now, that's present and active. Are y'all with me? We're not waiting. When he said it then, we're not waiting on something that was coming. Y'all don't run out of here. He's literally saying the right then. When you practice what the principle says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Break it up for me. Kingdom describes the rule of God, the basileia of heaven. What heaven has agreed on is that when you and I practice humility, the reward, the grace, the covering, the prosperity, the blessing of working the principle is the power that will be exercised in your life. That's how God is the one who lifts you up. That's how God is the one who will raise you up. That's how God will oppose the enemy and protect you. Heaven has ruled that when you practice humility, I'm going to bless you.
Amen.
Oh, amen. Now, come on, read.
But shows favor to the humble and oppressed.
Yeah, read.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand.
Yeah.
That he may lift you up in due time.
Due time. Did y'all see that? That he may lift you up in what?
due time. God, don't rush the timing of God. You remain humble, and God says, in due time, when the time is right, I'm going to raise you up. When the rule has been set, I'm going to raise you up. It's not time yet. You just stay low. You stay low, and when the time is right, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to exalt you, and I'm going to oppose any arrogance, anything that's high-minded, anything that goes against my character. I'm against that while I raise you up.
Come on, say it.
Y'all see this? That's the benefit. That's the blessing of working the principle. Church, if we want a life that has been exalted by God, if you want a life that's been raised up by God, if you want a life that the God covers you while he goes against the arrogant, if you want a life where heaven has ruled, heaven has said they're working the principle, you ought to bless them. They're working the principle. Show them favor. Then you and I must remain low. Amen. We've got to be humble. How does this thing work out practically? When you at home and everybody in the house is intoxicated with attitude, somebody's got to be low.
Amen.
Somebody's got to stay low. Amen. Amen. When you fight, when you and your wife are kicking up dust and the neighbors know that y'all ironing out some stuff, somebody's got to choose to be low. Are y'all with me? When your kids decide that they want to go absolutely banana, somebody's got to stay low. Everybody can't go crazy. Stay low. Not only that, but even in the church, when we start having our skirmishes, our growing pains, amen, our issues with one another, how do we rectify? How do we fix that? Church, you, everybody, we've got to stay what? Low. The first one down is the one that wins. That's why he says in Matthew 23, that him who's greatest among you, let him serve. Because when you're serving, you ain't got time. You down there, you down here washing feet. You down here doing things. You down here blessing folk. You ain't got time for what's going on up there. Let everybody else that wants to be high-minded, sophisticated, and all that stuff, let them do what they do. You, what we're called to do is to just stay what? Low. That's what he wants us to do. If we get low, God's going to bless us. And in due time, when the time is right, God says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up. And if God raises you up, can't nobody touch you. Oh, say amen now. If it's God that raised you up, if you raise yourself up, you best believe you're getting ready for a fall. Amen. Because every now and then some folk want to say, well, God is the one that has raised me up. Boom. That's why you don't panic. When somebody has exalted themselves, don't trip out. Just wait. No, I'm being very serious. Don't panic. Don't go crazy. Don't go out of character. Just wait. And sooner or later, God's going to do what he said he'll do. God says, I resist the proud. Church, if God's resisting the proud, he'll do it better than you and I can do it. See, what we want to do, we want to go to the trunk. We want to go to the drawer. Amen. Wherever you're, God, we in the middle of church, you don't want to admit. Amen, you want to grab your bats, you want to grab your stuff. That's not how God functions. God said, I don't have to get the 9. I don't got to do that. I don't got to get a Glock. I don't have to do that. I ain't got to throw no knives. Oh, Lord of mercy, ain't nobody violent in here but me. I don't have to do that stuff. Are y'all seeing this? God says, I don't have to run like that. All I got to do is just go like this. Take another breath. God has the power to handle any situation that we deal with. Y'all see this? There's fearlessness in being humble. There's power in being humble. You always win. Are y'all seeing this? The success, the key to living this life, the key for you and I to have the hand, the mighty hand of God victoriously upon us is if we just stay low. Amen. The lesson is yours. I want to challenge you that as you look to apply character composition number one, that you function from a mindset that says, that there's power in humility. There's power in it. God's hand, the principle is there. It's a stated truth. And all you got to do you want to test to see if it really works? If you want to test to see if what he says really works, just do it. Just do it. Just do it and watch how God blesses you for doing the right thing. The next time they cuss you out, serve them. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The next time they suck their teeth and roll their neck at you, bless them. Just bless them. Stay low. Don't act crazy with them. Just stay low. Stay low. The next time you don't get your way, guess what? Stay low. Stay low, and God will bless you. And watch. And then your enemies, as they raise up against you, watch how God starts resisting them. Now, don't you start laughing when it happens. Stay low. In fact, when it happens, you ought to tremble. Because what it does is it helps you to see that the power of God is nothing for you and I to mess around with. This is not our church. It's His church. And all we're called to do is to stay low and remember who the head is. Remember who the head is. The lesson is yours. If you need the Lord, if you need encouragement on being humble, if you need encouragement on asking God to work with you, you ought to do that right now. You ought to do that right now. And if you want to be a Christian tonight, this is what you need to do. You need to come on, even right now, turn to Him with all of your heart, confess Jesus as your Lord, and tonight, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and the reception of His Spirit. And all the blessings of heaven are yours. But you need to do it now. You need to do it right now as we together stand and we together sing. Come on to Jesus.